All right, we are going to finish the first chapter of John today. Last week we entered into a narrative portion of John's Gospel. As he begins to describe actual things that happened. I do want to read a couple passages from the end of John's letter, just showing why he's writing what he's writing. Remember, John is writing this when he's in his 90s. All the other Gospels, all of Paul's letters, all of Peter's epistles, pretty much the rest of the New Testament has already been written and been circulated. And for some reason, John, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, decides he needs to explain things maybe in a way that they haven't been explained yet. And this is the purpose. We're going to look at one part of this in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Where John writes, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And then the last two verses of his letter, John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, he writes, "This is the disciple who is testifying to the things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that could be written." John is taking on the task of showing the deity of Jesus Christ. So, showing Christ as God. Now we refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ. We'll see the word Christ throughout the Gospels. That word Christ is another way of saying Messiah. So, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And we'll kind of see that a little bit even today. But the Gospel of John, where every single book, every single chapter, every single verse, every single word is uniquely inspired by God Himself. The Gospel of John stands out in a way just in its presentation of who Christ is, to where if you have someone who wants to know Christ or wants to know more about Him, John is a great starting point for people. And I've often, when I've counseled people, when I've talk to them either by witnessing or trying to answer questions that they have, I often push them towards the Gospel of John as a starting point. It starts from the beginning. In the beginning was God. And it shows the life of Christ in such a way that it presents Him as God. So today we're going to we looked at a couple of days in the life of John the Baptist last week, and we're going to continue today looking at the next day or two that follows. We're going to pick up in verse 35, where this will be the third day. So if you would read with me from verse 35 to 51. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see, come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. See where I got that? And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I have said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Father, open our eyes this morning that we might see the wonderful truths of your word. Father, I pray that you would touch your servant this morning. Give me the words to say, the understanding to present. And Father, may the Son of God be brought forth in all his glory this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to kind of hit this maybe a little surfacey this morning, because it is a lot of ground to cover. But I want to point out just some of the main highlights in this passage. What we can kind of conclude from the reading of this, especially in verse 35, again the next day John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. Okay, so John the Baptist had a following. Okay, nowhere in any accounts, history, or in the Bible do we have where people are worshiping John the Baptist. Because what did he say? Who did he say he was last week? "I am just a voice of one crying in the wilderness." And he's pointing to Christ. So that's the message he has. Christ has not presented himself yet publicly. So there are people kind of surrounding John with the expectation that he who John is prophesying about is coming. And that's what happens. Jesus comes. They have the meeting that they had last week. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There's many phrases in the Bible that are key and important. I look to Ephesians chapter 2, where we have, but God. There's many more throughout Scripture. These five words here fall into that category. As John looks and says, behold, the Lamb of God. We as Gentiles, especially if we were unchurched Gentiles, we wouldn't have known what John was talking about. As Jews, especially studied Jews in the Old Testament, John pointing out Jesus as the Lamb of God should have been key. And I imagine even the scribes and Pharisees that were in this group that had their eye on John the Baptist, they may have been taken aback by this reference. Most people looking for the Messiah was looking for a king. Somebody coming in power and majesty. Jesus came as a lamb. The perfect Lamb of God. And it was enough for two of these disciples who heard John the Baptist in verse 37 that they followed Jesus. Now, it's mentioned that two follow. It's later mentioned that Andrew is one of them. The other one who remains unknown because his name is not mentioned, most conclude is John himself. John who would be the future apostle. So Jesus turns, he sees Andrew and John following, and he asks them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, and Rabbi is translated here, which means teacher, where are you staying? When we get into the epistles of Paul, as we finished Romans, as we looked in Galatians, we see the starting point of salvation being what? Got Ryan perplexed even. It's the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes in, touches our hearts, opens our blind eyes, gives our dead spiritual souls life, then we see salvation follow. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit here. I mean, yeah, he was there when Jesus was baptized. Came down like a dove. But here's Andrew and John beginning their lifelong journey in following Jesus. Where's the Holy Spirit? I mean, these guys were fishermen. They had jobs. Maybe they were young enough to where they didn't have families yet, as far as wives and children. But they had jobs to where they were at least assisting their parents and their immediate family. And they begin following Jesus. In essence, they turn their backs on their profession, Needless to say, even without a two-week notice. But why? The Holy Spirit prompting them? Did they need the Holy Spirit? Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Word itself is personified into Christ. He was God. And had the power of the Holy Spirit within Him. Christ was the agent of the Holy Spirit as He walked this earth. Pretty much until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers. Notice that not every single one of John's disciples, if he had more, the Bible doesn't tell us any more of the people that were around John. Or around even Andrew and John followed. But Andrew and John said, "Teacher, Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. 10th hour is about 4 o'clock. It's getting later in the afternoon. Most say this was around January in Israel, where it gets dark pretty early. So wherever Jesus was staying that night, they joined him. And I can just imagine the conversations that were going on well into the night. Jesus said, "Come and see." One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. There's where we get Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Who in here is a younger sibling? Tom? Jerry? You got an older brother? No? Do you got an older brother? Yeah, but I don't know if this is going to work. Let me try. All right. So when you are introduced to people, maybe for the first time in a kind of intimate surrounding of friends and people that you've known, how are you introduced? As so-and-so's sister. Okay. I get that too, because I was over at Faith Bible yesterday for a retirement party, and you know him. That's Dorothy's son. My mom's been dead for 10 years, but so here's Andrew, who will later become an apostle. Referenced here is Simon Peter's brother. And pretty much throughout his life, he is known as Simon Peter's brother. Peter becoming the head of the, first among equals amongst the group of apostles, taking upon that leadership role. Not necessarily making Andrew any less important, but just not as well known. So one of the people following Jesus this day was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," again, which translated means the Christ, and brought him to Jesus. I'm going to go off mainstream again. We have responsibilities as believers to go out individually. That's pretty much how Jesus led his life. He spent his time with the 12, training them up, and then sent them out two by two. On those rare occasions where Jesus held the great Jesus Crusades, think of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, there wasn't a huge response that we see in Scripture as far as those immediately following Christ. Yes, he fed them food. He showed them tricks. Who he was magnified. But in the end, after 3 years of ministry, for the most part, we see 120 followers in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit. So Andrew does not go and form a committee. He does not gather a tent, hang up signs, gather a crowd, and proclaim Christ that way. He does what's natural. He goes to probably his older brother. Probably someone who's been a good friend all his life. Probably, for the most part, somebody who's also been a follower of John the Baptist, with the expectation of the Messiah coming. And he goes to Peter and he says, "I have found the Messiah." So he brings Peter to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. It's kind of a strange first introduction, is it not? Andrew goes, gets his brother, brings him to Christ. Christ looks at him and says, "Well, up until this point, you've been known as Simon. For now, you will be called Cephas or Peter." Simon meant little stone. Peter, or Cephas, means rock. From their first meeting, Christ changed Peter. "The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Peter, you are a new creation. Simon is gone. Peter is here. Just showing also in this the power of Christ in reading the hearts. Verse 43, "The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" Here's another one. "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. I mean, these guys probably all grew up together. They probably all knew each other. For the most part, we don't know, but they probably were all followers of John because of where they're at. They're not in Bethsaida at this point. Remember, they were over across the Jordan. Philip found So Jesus says, follow me. And Philip does. So what's Philip's first reaction? Does he form a committee? Does he make a crusade? He finds Nathanael. And he says to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Either these guys had very good Sunday school teachers when they were growing up in the synagogue. Again, these were fishermen. They were common folk. They did not hang out at the synagogues in preparation to be Pharisees and scribes. So somebody either taught them well, or in just this short time that Jesus was spending with them, he taught them. So Philip goes and he finds Nathanael. We found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says to him, strange response, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But the only thing I can kind of put in here is I can kind of see maybe Jerry speaking of high school sports mainly saying, can anything good come out of New Philadelphia? And I can see Bella and Anna saying, can any good thing come out of Dover? I don't know what kind of reputation Nazareth had. It must not have been great. Obviously, they had nothing great ever come out of it before, whether a person or an event. I mean, had Philip announced him as Jesus of Bethlehem, at least that would have been the city of David. Maybe would have carried a little more clout. But Jesus of Nazareth. And Philip says, come and see. So we kind of see a little skepticism here with Nathanael. He's appeasing his brother or his friend. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and he said, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. I mean, two phrases that Jesus has attributed to people just in the beginning here of John. John the Baptist, who Jesus in the Gospels referred to as the greatest man that ever lived up until this time. And now Nathanael, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So Nathanael was perfect, right? No. But something within Nathanael had that desire to be drawn closer to the God that created him. He's a little skeptical, we see. He wants to make sure everything's right. And Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" He's pretty much described Nathanael, who he is, how he thinks. He describes him from the inside, as we know that Jesus reads the hearts of all men. So he's perplexed. He says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now this causes Nathanael to respond with, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I saw you under the fig tree." Jesus did not physically see him under the fig tree. And you can read many commentaries on this passage and come up with different conclusions. One even saying that it's a Syriac tradition that Nathanael was born during the time of Herod's reign, when Herod was killing all the firstborn children, and his mother had hidden him under a fig tree in order to protect him. No proof. It's a good story. I mean, we could probably do a "just as I am" moment right now and, you know, use that, but what makes more sense? I mean, we could speculate, and I'll throw you my speculation, not Word of God, not authenticated. But I just wonder, with Nathanael being this man in whom there is no deceit, his heart being prime, if maybe he was sitting under a fig tree that day, praying to Jehovah God that he would show him the way. It's just as good as this mother hiding him under a tree. But whatever it was, Jesus showed that not only did he know his heart, but he knew his whereabouts. You know, we'll go to the Old Testament. "I know you're sitting down. I know you're standing up." Whether you're on the top of a mountain, whether you're under the steepest of seas, I am with you. But it was enough for Philip to realize that Jesus was not just any ordinary man. And he says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, you believe." I mean, this was something that was enough to jolt him, to show him who Christ was. And Jesus says, "Because I expressed myself in this way, because I proved myself in this way, you believe." And then he says, "Just hold on, Nathanael. Grab the saddle, because you're beginning to take a wild ride, and you will see much greater things than these." Verse 51, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This gives Nathanael kind of a picture back to his forefather Jacob. We often, you know, we all know the Sunday school story of Jacob's ladder, the heavens opening up and angels coming to and forth ministering to Jacob. And Jesus says to Nathanael, "You will see the heavens open and these angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here's a group of about five or six individuals who at the end of the first chapter of the Gospel of John can attest not only to Jesus' presence, not only that he was somebody who was alive and walked this earth, but more importantly, that he was the Son of God. He was God himself in the form of man. And in this, we see our roles. As the Spirit of God touches our lives, as the gospel is presented to you, or has been presented to you, and the offer of come and see is presented, we follow. And we don't follow just in obscurity. We don't just grab Jesus' coattails and ride ourselves along to eternity. But we start gathering those around us. In this case, they went to their loved ones. Come and see. Later, Jesus will send them out. First to Jerusalem. Then to Judea. Then to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has given each and every one of us a mission field. First and foremost, it's our loved ones and our families. Then he's given us friends, which I believe is the case of Nathanael. Philip went and found his friend Nathanael. Have our eyes been opened to come and see? Have we seen greater things than these in our life? Is the reality of our salvation it changed us to the point that we want to see others change? Sad to say, I have work to do on that. I mean, guys, this is easy. Oh, I could never get up in front of a bunch of people. This is easy. For the most part, unless you got to go to the bathroom, you're stuck there. You're not going to leave. You're captive. Some of my children who have been hurt by the church, it's a little tougher. Some of my brothers and sisters, who for the most part may have been hurt by the church as well. Friends of mine who possibly have seen me not doing exactly what I should be doing, even tougher. Why would I want to follow Christ when you don't even appear to want to follow Christ? I can see myself being accused of that. Can you? But we got to understand it's not in our power. I don't go out in the power of Dan Branch to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I go out in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And whether I proclaim Christ once or 7.5 billion times, once to every person on this earth, whether one person responds or all of them respond or none of them respond, that does not take away my responsibility to be the mouthpiece for God. Is Jesus the Christ? We'll all nod our heads. Jesus is the Christ. Is he the Christ? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to see you in a greater way. As you are the Son of the living God, God himself made manifest for man. And Father, may you open our hearts to be obedient to you. Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for this body that you've given us, that, Lord, we can communicate the truths of God's word freely and without repercussion. Father, may we be obedient in all we do. Bless us now as we conclude the service this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.